I did. The joy of seeing a church come into being is just so exciting and thrilling. To watch God's people come together, work together as a church family, and reach out to their community to reach people for Jesus Christ. There's so many things that we could say in about 20 minutes. So we're going to just try to share some encouraging things to you. Our goal, one of our goals today, if you remember from Sunday school, is to be an encouragement to you. And I trust we're able to do that through what you hear and what you see. And please access out there to the coat room and take some of the literature, take our little prayer card. If you'd like to get involved with the orphan ministry, take an orphan brochure, you fill out the inside, send it in. And we start it once the first donation comes through. Then you go into the program, and we ask you to try to support an orphan for a year, at least, a minimum of a year. These little guys and gals all over the world, well, we've got about 500 of them now, and it just breaks your heart when you see them and what they need and all the things that can happen for them. And we're excited about the Baptist Faith Missions you saw there. They've changed their name now to IGM Kenya. And that's okay. If I'd have got through my paradigm stuff this morning, you'd have seen why they did that. But we're excited. Peter Nielsen, you saw there in the pictures, getting married either this week or next week. Our chairman of our council is over there in Kenya. He and his wife, she took her wedding gown to give to the bride. And the guy had to, listen to this, guys. We got it made here. We really do. He had to buy 5 cows to get a wife and give it to his future father-in-law. Then he told me the other day on the phone, he says, I got to have one more cow. I said, what are you going to do with that one? Oh, we got to kill that. And he says, we got to feed the crowd that comes to the wedding. We're looking for 1,000 to 2,000 people to show up for that wedding. And he's built a house for her, a nice home. And he was educated here in the United States for his Bible. He got his Bible degree and then came back and got most of his master's, I think. And he's in charge of the two of the schools that train men and women in the gospel and pastors and all of that kind of thing. One in Rwanda and one in Kenya. And we're thankful for that ministry. It's a tremendous ministry. And they're going to also be dedicating an orphanage while they're there, our chairman of our council. And Wilson has built, Wilson Mungo, they've built an orphanage. And they've got a couple more buildings to add to it. But he would like to have 120 orphans there when it's all said and done. And we'd like to see him do it that way too. So be praying for all the ministries all over the world. Help yourself to the literature. There is a travel jar there that helps with our transportation. People sometimes think that you make lots of money when you go to church to church. You don't. We come up short all the time. But God is good. And we need to be encouraging people and getting and trying to encourage them to do what they're supposed to do. And I hope we can do that with you this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for what it does in our life and what you have done through your grace and mercy and bringing us to yourself. And Father, we thank you for the security that we have in Christ, that Father, you have told us to cast our care upon you, for you care for us. You've told us you'd never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Father, for the many promises. But we also, Father, thank you for the word that gives us the commands of your word. And tells us what we're to be doing. And I pray, Father, that as we share with your people this morning, that you would bless them. And Father, we pray that you give them wisdom as they look for a pastor to take over this ministry. It's a tremendous church, Father. You know all about it. You know every person that's here. And Father, you know the one that you have for them. And we just pray, Father, that they would be able to find that one soon. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm never satisfied with my walk with the Lord. I always want to do better. I always want to be closer to Him. You know, we refer to Him so many times in like He's our God, and He is our God. There's no question about it. The fact that God is God, but you know, it goes further than that. He's my Father, and He's the one that watches over us and watches over me and encourages me, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, all kinds of things are going on in your life. And truly, God wants us to grow and to be all that we ought to be for Him. And to do that, you know, just doesn't happen. You just can't sit back and wait for it all to happen. You've got to be involved with the Heavenly Father. You've got to get involved. And how do you get involved? By reading His Word, by praying. God knows what you're going to pray before you pray, so you say, why should I pray? It's on your part. Prayer is from your part to Him, because you're praising Him. You're thanking Him from your heart and for all that He's done on your behalf. Is there anybody here that thinks they deserve heaven? I don't think so. There isn't one of us here that deserves heaven. We're all sinners, but we're saved if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And there's a lot of conflict in our life. We have a lot of tension constantly. And that's there. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, that tension even becomes more tense at times. But it's there for a reason. That tension in this walk or journey that God has deliberately set for each one of us in this life, we'll see it in Galatians 5, 16 through 17. There's the tension between the flesh and the Spirit of God that lives within us. That's always there. We are basically fleshly oriented, aren't we? This is our vehicle. This is our vehicle that gets us from point A to point B. And then when it can't get us from point A to point B, we get a chair that's got a motor, and we push the buttons and do all that or whatever to get from point A to point B. But this is the only vehicle we have on planet Earth that really counts. And yet it is so prone to the horizontal, isn't it? You're going to be watching your clock and watching it. You can watch that one back there, and that'd be a good one to watch. That's on the wall back there. But come noon, you know, your stomach's going to start to growl. And what do you got to do? You got to go home and feed it, right? We're going to go to dinner this afternoon, and we're going to feed this body. And it gets usually fed three times a day, or a couple times a day. If you're in some of these third world countries, if you get it fed once a day, you're doing good. But then we're prone. We get up in the morning, you know. We've got to clean our teeth. We got to comb our hair. We got to wash the face. We take showers. We do all those kind of things. For what? For this body. We're all prone to a horizontal base, aren't we? We have to keep taking care of this body. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a tremendous change that takes place in you. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become like Him, and He begins to work in us, and the spirit and the flesh begin to create. There's a tension inside of us. You know when you do wrong, don't you? Nobody has to tell you when you're doing wrong. You know it. Come on, let's not play the game. You know for certain when you're not walking where you ought to walk. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and me, and He's convicting us of the truth, and He's showing us that when we do wrong, that we've done wrong. And so we got that constant conflict. What God wants us to do is to look vertical, not horizontal. He wants us to have our focus upward. He wants us to be focusing in on Him, not on the flesh. Okay? Now, I know we got to take care of this thing. We got to take care of this body. We do need to feed it. We do need to groom it. We do need to take care of it. We need to eat the right stuff, not the wrong stuff. My wife's always preaching to me. I don't know about you guys, but man, my wife, she's a great help. She's the best help I could ever have. But she'll say, you shouldn't eat that. I says, but it tastes good. No, you don't need that. And she's always working on me. And when I make a mistake, she's there to tell me I made a mistake. She's my best critic. And I love her to pieces. And I thank God for it. We'll be married 53 years come June 2nd here pretty shortly. And I'm thankful for every year. Thankful for her putting up with me. She's got her hands full, believe me. The Terry and Judy know that she has her hands full too, because I've been at their house for a day or so. But you know, it's always a challenge, and that tension is always there. There are five commands that God gives to us in Scripture. Five commands. And I told some of those that were in Sunday school this morning that four of these commands deal with our being. When I talk about our being, I'm talking about me. What's going on inside of me, what I'm supposed to be doing with me, how I'm supposed to make this all come together. And then the last command is doing. God has told me to do these first four things, and it's all for me and Him. And then He gives us one thing that we're supposed to go out and be doing. You know, we think, and I know when we serve in the building and so, that's all part of ministry. But God never told me to change light bulbs. You know that? God never commanded me to go do fixed toilets because the water, the ground table's all full. God never told me to do those things. Now, we do those things because it's the natural thing to do. If we're going to get together like this and worship here, we got to take care of the building that belongs to God, that we've committed to Him. So those things are just natural things that have to happen. But God has given us one command that we are to do. Now, a command is an imperative. An imperative command is a command that when you give that command, there is no choice. You know, when you tell your child, I got my little granddaughter, she's 6 years old. I says, Aubrey, do this. Why? Do you ever get the why? Huh? I didn't say why. I said, do it. Or you'll get the little three-letter word, but. But grandpa. But daddy. But mama. No, I want you to do it. Now, when God gives us a command, it's that way. It's imperative. It's an imperative command. It's emphatic. You have no choice. When God says to do it, you better do it, or you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now, have you ever been taken to God's woodshed? Huh? You ever been chastised? In Hebrews 12, it talks about the chastisement of God. It talks about the whoopings that God can give you. And you read that, and God doesn't give you that chastisement just because He wants to chastise you. He does it because He loves you, and He wants you to be what you ought to be. Just like when I spank my children, and I'm not afraid to tell you to do that. I think the Bible tells me to do that. I have to do that. That's something that God tells me that I can do. And when you spank your child, you do it in love. You never do it in anger. You always do it in love. If you do it in anger, if you're angry, don't do it. Just walk away and tell him or tell her, I'll come back and we'll deal with this later. Anything to defer the anger, because you don't want to be angry when you spank your child. You want to be right on when you go to do that because you love them. And when you do that, then you'll do it rightly, because they need to know why they're getting spanked, right? And God wants us to know why we're going to get spanked. And we know because His Spirit is telling us. You just blew it, man. You need, and if we don't listen, then it's going to come. And He says He does that because He loves us. And He cares for us. I spanked my children. I didn't have to spank them many times. I really didn't. We talked, and we did a lot of talking. We did a lot of work with it. And it works. And when they got older, forget it. We didn't even have to do that. We just sit down and talk. And they knew where we were coming from. So it has to be in early ages, not the later time. But it's all for their good. And it's all for our good. God has given to us these five commands. The first command is the command to believe. The command to believe. That's a command. He wants the whole world. For God so loved the what? The world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what God wants of your life and my life. He wants everyone in the world to believe. He would desire that. That's His desire. But not everybody's going to. Now, you can wrestle with free will and all of that kind of stuff until you get blue in the face. But somehow, some way, through the the majesty of God, His providence and His sovereignty. God works that all out for His glory. You've got to realize, first of all, that nobody should be saved. Every person in this whole world deserves to go to hell. Every person. No matter how old or how young, they do not deserve God's heaven. But by God's mercy and by God's grace, He draws men unto Himself. Now, I don't know how all that happens. I just know it happens. And I'm not going to argue over it or fight over it, or you can do whatever you want with it. But you cannot let it deter you. But in Acts chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas have been out, and they messed up a business. They messed up a devil business. This young lady was mocking and kind of following Paul and Silas around, and it was all done by two guys who were using her and her divination to create this. And Paul got sick of it, and he cast the demon out of this gal. And they got mad at him. And they went after Paul and Silas, and what did they do? They beat them. And they took and they whooped them. And when you got whipped by these whips, they would cut you and they would tear your skin right off your being. And then they, after they did all that, they threw them in jail. And now it wasn't one of our nice jails. We have palaces for jails. We Americans are so soft. Listen, you go over in these third world countries, I'm telling you, they still have jails. They have prisons. You go down and you get in that prison, it's damp, it's dirty, it's filthy. It's a place that none of us want to be. No, but we got to take care of them. And they got a gym, they have TV, they have the cable, they have all this kind of stuff. They got libraries, they can study, they can do all these. Not in third world prisons. Not in third world prisons. No way. You do not want to go there. It is terrible. It is rotten to the core. Well, let me tell you, back here it was even more rotten than some of these places outside of the country, other countries that are terrible. It was worse than that. And they took him, the soldier took him down, they put him in the lower part of the prison, and they put him in these chains and chained him so they couldn't get away, and they locked the doors behind him. And that's where they were. And they'd been whipped. They'd been beaten. They were sore. They were hurting, folks. They were in pain. Let me clue you. And you know what? At midnight, Paul and Silas decided to sing. Just like we were singing. I can imagine in the quietness that you probably could have heard a pin drop anywhere in that prison. And here Paul and Silas start to sing out and praise God. And all of a sudden, the doors fly open. All of a sudden, the things that are on their hands and their feet, the stocks, they fall off. And they're all just sitting there. Everybody in the whole prison is free. Everybody in the whole prison could get up and walk out. And this poor guard, because of a Roman guard, it was his responsibility. If he lost anybody, he had to kill himself, or he was going to be killed. One or the other. And he pulled out his sword, and he was ready to drive the sword through himself. And Paul cries out, "Don't do that! We're all here! We're all here!" Look, Paul cried, verse 28 of Acts 16. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." All means all. There wasn't a one that left the place. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs." Wow, that's something just in itself. Sirs. Can you imagine that? The jailer's calling them, "Sirs." And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You ever had anybody do that to you? I've had it happen a couple times. "What must I do to be saved?" Oh boy, let me sit down and tell you. I just can't wait to share it with you. What you need to do to be saved. And verse 22, and they, verse 31, and they said, here's the imperative. Here's the imperative. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Isn't that amazing? Believe! That's an imperative command. The first thing that's necessary, the first command is to believe. That's imperative. And that's what this jailer did. He took them home, he cleaned them up, he wiped them down, got all the dirt and everything off of them, and fed them. He did all those things. And he came to know the Lord, and so did his family come to know Christ. The second command that God gives us is the command of obedience. Now I'm going to have to talk you through some of these because it's 12 o'clock already. Say, and we got four more to go. So I'm going to talk you through it quickly. So the command of obedience, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel said, "What's the bleeding of this sheep?" And Saul said, "Well, the people did it." "Well, who are you?" He sounds like somebody else I know today. But he wasn't willing to take his own responsibility. He was the one that was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, and he was supposed to kill Agag the king. He was the one that was responsible for it. No, but they kept the best. They disobeyed God. They didn't do what God told them to do. And God judges them right there. And he says, God isn't so interested in your spirituality as he is in your obedience to what I have to say. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Listen, that's what it is. Rebellion. And God wants you and me to obey, just as he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Obey! Obey! Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die! And then they listened to the devil and they disobeyed God and they took of the fruit and they did die. Eventually. Obedience. God wants you and me to obey him. If you expect your children to obey you, they've got every right to expect you to obey God. And you and I need to obey God in everything he tells us to do. And then the third command is the command of holiness. The command of holiness. God wants us to be holy. What is holy? It's being righteous. It's being like him. It's being God-like in every way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 17, it says there, God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Be ye holy as I am holy. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "Follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Ow! About 3-4 years ago, I was reading that verse, jumped right off the page and bit me. It did. Because it's so significant. And that word follow, I went and looked up that word follow. You need to look up that word follow, brother. That word follow is not get in line and follow. It's to pursue. To go after. And when there needs to be peace, you're the peacemaker. And you need to demonstrate holiness in your life wherever you go. You can't be, you know, when the waitress comes in and she brings you the food and it's not warm, you want it warm. Don't be a knucklehead. Okay? Just say, "Would you be so kind to take this and put it in a microwave and warm it up for me? Could you do that for me, please?" I mean, she just went and got it. She didn't cook it. She didn't make it. But sometimes, you know, we act like something we shouldn't act like. And so we need to be peaceful. We need to be holy. And by that, people will see something different about you and me. We are to be different. You and I are not to be like everybody else in this world. Nancy Pelosi. Oh, excuse me. That slipped right out of there. But you know, they want America to be like all the rest of the world. They do. And we aren't to be like the rest of the world. We're to be who we are. When people want you to be like somebody else, they don't know where they are. They've lost their identity. They've lost their significance. And we have our significance in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is to be manifested in and through us. On a daily basis, 24/7. The fourth command, this all deals with my being. You see, I'm to believe. I am to be obedient because that's what God tells me to do, and I want to be what I ought to be for Him. And He wants me to be holy like Him, and He wants me to demonstrate who He is. That's one of the reasons I have Him as my personal Savior, and I want to be like Him. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be what God tells you to be? Sure you do if you're truly saved. If you're not, now you're playing games with everybody, but God knows your heart. And so we need to be holy. And then the fourth command is to love one another. To love one another. We got to look this quickly. John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another, as I have loved you," talking to His disciples, "that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We're to love one another. Do you really love one another? Can you say as a church body, we do love one another? If you've got ill feelings against anybody here, you need to take care of that. You can't harbor those feelings inside of you. It will tear you apart eventually. It will literally destroy you if you don't take care of those feelings. Now you know what? We need to demonstrate our love one to another now and then. We need to tell people, "I appreciate you. I love you in Christ. I really thank the Lord for you." And one of the things I see today in church life is sometimes we don't tell our pastor we love him. Listen, they're human just like you. Whoever comes to take Pastor Dave's place, and that hopefully will be soon, because I don't like to see a church personally without a pastor long. And when you get the right guy, God's going to put your hearts together. You know what I mean? And the right lady. And you want to tell them often that truly and sincerely, we love you. We appreciate you. And you need to tell one another that. Maybe there's somebody here that you know that God lays on your heart. You need to tell them today. "I really appreciate you. I love you in the Lord. And I appreciate what you're doing in Christ." Command of love. Those four are all being things. They're all things that I need to do with my being internally. I need to love. I need to have holiness. I need to obey. And of course, if you don't believe, then you're not going to worry about any of the rest of them. But we have to believe, and we have to obey, we have to have holiness, we have to love one another. And the last command is what I said to you this morning, the command to obey God and what He says to do. And He says, "I want you to go and disciple all ethnic or all nations, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them everything you know." That's in essence what He's telling us to do in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That He's told you to do. That means that you ought to be ready and I ought to be ready. Listen, there's one finger out there. There's three more pointing back here. I'll never forget that with a preacher. He can point out there, but there's always three coming back at him. Right? Practice what you preach. That's the name of the game. But listen, let me tell you something. You and I have the responsibility to share with lost people the hope of eternal life. Now, if they turn you off, they turn you off. All right, I don't want it. Don't push it. You try. And if they push up against it, then you just start praying for them more. And then come back later at another time. Don't be a bull in a china shop. Just be a person that loves the Lord and graciously, tenderly, and lovingly demonstrates to that lost person that you really care for them and for their soul. Maybe you go over and help them. Maybe pretty soon you look at your neighbor and he's having trouble. He doesn't know the Lord. And you just walk across the street and say, "Hey man, can I help you? Let me help you." And just show some love to him. You'll be surprised. One of the main things that God wants us to do is to show the love of Christ to this world that we live in. And we will be different. And we have the command of discipleship. It's one thing to have a person raise a hand, pray a prayer, walk an aisle. Now, I have nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you something, they better know what they're doing when they do it. And you and I have the responsibility not only to talk to them about Christ, but to help them to come to know Christ, and from there help them to be like Christ. It's not just getting them saved. I've got another notch in my belt, you know? No, it's not that. It's seeing them lovingly come to Christ and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to encourage you. I know that there's these five commands, but all other commands of the Scriptures can fall under one of those five commands. You can bring every one of them in under there. And we need to do that. We need to be what God would have us to be in this world, especially today. Especially today in this world. We need to be what God would have us to be. We must remember that we're not alone in this journey. God has placed on us. He has told us to cast our cares upon Him, hasn't He? He's told us to take His yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Therefore, if we have believed, we will determine to follow His commands of obedience, holiness, love for one another, and discipleship. You will find the rest of God, the rest of God in your life. You'll find a haven of rest when you find yourself fulfilling those five commands. Now, God would never give them to you if He didn't think you couldn't do it. He'd never ask those things of you and me if He didn't believe we could be and fulfill those five commands. But the most important thing out of all those commands, the last four are no good unless you believe. From your heart. You have to believe in what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. One of the things I appreciated, praise team, that I read through those praise songs that you sang. I think I saw the word ransom turn up at least twice in two different songs. Do you realize that Jesus Christ paid your debt on the cross? He paid my debt on the cross. Jesus Christ stepped in. One who had never sinned. One who was totally holy, righteous, and the very Son of God. Took my place and became sin for me. Who knew no sin. That I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God loves you. God sent His only begotten Son to die for you and me. And He paid the price of death. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And Jesus comes and gives to you, me, and Lot. He gives us life. Eternal life. Because He paid your debt and my debt to the Father. And that's why God the Father said, I've committed all judgment unto the Son. If you're here without Jesus, I'll be here. I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you and share with you from the Word of God. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. And Father, we thank You for Your people who've been so patient. We pray that You would just encourage them. If somebody's here without Christ, Father, they don't have that assurance in their life that they really belong to You. May today be that day. And Father, if there's somebody here that needs to make something right with somebody else, may they do that today. And may we never be afraid to say, thank You. I truly love You in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll sing that closing hymn.